Today's scripture reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 6 through 14. It can be found on page 1100 of the Pew Bibles. Before we read, let's join together in prayer. Holy Spirit, move amongst us here in this place and offer to us the understanding of these words that explain to us the salvation that we have received. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 9, 6 through 14. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?
Well, I'm not a big fan of PETA. You know, the people for the ethical treatment of animals. Animals aren't people. There is a difference between the two. Now, I agree, animals need to be taken care of. I'm certainly not in favor of mistreating pets. When you hear the stories of the Pomeranians that were in horrible condition up there in Chenango County, that should not be. I mean, don't tell me, don't worry, I'm not talking about mistreatment. But the fact is that we were made as people to be quite different than animals. And this is where, again, it's so important. Where is your starting point? Do you believe that God created, or is this all just a matter of happenstance and chance, and we're nothing other than a little more evolved animal, and we're just a little farther along a route than the slime that is in the bottom of the ocean someplace? We are made in God's image. Well, I'm sure that the idea, though, that animals needed to be sacrificed as part of the whole Old Testament way of doing things, is just a very strange concept, though, to most of us. It is to me. And I go back and I think about those animal sacrifices. My objections to it are not based on animal rights thinking, but I wonder about what is going on with all of that. It really does seem very foreign to our way of thinking today. It was a noisy business around the temples. In the temple in Jerusalem. It had to be a very smelly place. It was a bloody mess. And you could look at it and say, what a wasteful thing. All those young animals just being killed and burned. Some of it was eaten, but a lot of it was just burned up. What a waste. And then you look at the cross. And you look at that cross and you say, that was a noisy business too outside of Jerusalem. There were those others hanging there and they were cursing and the people all around. It was a bloody business outside of that, by that cross too. And it seems such a waste. That brilliant young life snuffed out on a cross. And yet as a Christian, I look at that cross And I say, but what a blessing. What a blessing. It's at the heart of my identity. Who am I? I'm a Christian because of what happened on that cross. So what happened there? Last Sunday we looked at the cross and we saw that it was really something that ties in with a courtroom. And we kind of pictured ourselves in a courtroom where there was a judge and there's pardon. And the idea that somehow or other what happened on that cross means my condemnation, my ticket can be torn up, can be stamped, pardoned. But there's more to it than that. And so today I want us again to come back to Jerusalem. And this time we're going to go to the temple. We're not going to go to the court, but we're going to go to the temple. And then we're going to step outside of the city, maybe a mile or two from where the temple was, to a hill where there was a cross. And let's see what happens and what that all has to do. And I want us to go to the temple, first of all, not on Passover time, but in the fall, in the time when there would be the Day of Atonement. If you want to read about that, you can go back to the book of Leviticus, to Leviticus chapter 16. But it was a very special day. Now, if you live near the temple in Jerusalem at any time of the year, it was always a noisy and a hectic place because there was all those animals and all those people, and they kept coming, and there was all these sacrifices and all these things that were done at the temple. But this day, there's a bigger crowd probably, but it's a little quieter. There's a hush that comes over the temple courts and all the people on the Day of Atonement. Because this is the day when the high priest is in center focus. There are other priests around too, but this is the special day. And this is the one day when the high priest wears his special clothes. And so he comes and he walks into the temple courtyards and people look at him and he's wearing white pants. And over that is a deep, dark blue cloak that comes partway down. And on the bottom, the fringes all around that cloak, of that dark blue material, are tassels. And they're of different colors. There's purple, and there's blue, and there's scarlet red. And in between those tassels, there's little tiny gold bells that tickle, make little noises as the priest walks. And then over top of that dark blue is another white linen cloth piece. It's called an ephod. And this is all intricately embroidered with gold thread. And again, purple. And there's red, scarlet on that. And on the shoulders, there somehow are attached two onyx stones, big ones, big enough to be engraved with the names of the 12 tribes, six on one, six on the other, the 12 tribes of Israel. And then over top of that, there's this special square breastplate, they called it. And on that, again, are 12 more precious stones, each one representing one of the 12 tribes. It was beautiful. And then on his head was this white tall hat. And with blue ribbon, there was a gold piece right in the front of it. And inscribed on that were the words, "Holiness unto Jehovah. Holy to the Lord." And he would walk into the temple courts on that one day. And the beginning of that morning, everything was kind of like normal except for the clothes. And the high priest would go about what the other priests would do on a typical day. And there were matters of getting some incense burning, and there were some sacrifices that would be made, and there was some wicks on the lamps that were trimmed to make sure everything was burning right. But then the special things, the things that happened only once a year, happened. Because as the people were looking around in these temple courtyards with all the different offerings and the altars and so on, they would notice that there were at least three special animals that were there this day. There was a young bull, and it was over there next to one of the altars. And then there were two young goats up on another side. And what the high priest would do that one day. He would go over to that bull, and he put his hand on the head, and he prayed. And his prayer was a prayer of confession of his own sins and the sins of his family. And he announced that he was a sinner. And he put his hands on the head of that. And then he walked over to those two goats. And as they were standing over there, there was a way of casting lots somehow or other, because one was going to be marked to be the animal of sacrifice. The other one was going to be let go out into the wilderness later on. And they would decide which was going to be which. And then the high priest went back to the bull. And by now, that young bull has been killed. And some of the blood of that bull has been gathered in a bowl, in a basin. And now the high priest did something that only happened once a year. And that is, he went into the innermost part of the temple. There was an area where the priests could go and they offered sacrifices every day. But the very center part was called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And only once a year, only one person could ever go in there, and that was the high priest. Because that was the place where God had, in a very special way, had identified, this is my presence. And in there was that gold-covered ark that had some stuff in it, but on it were some angels, cherubim. But on that, there was also a place for some incense. And so the priest went in carrying the blood and carrying some incense, and he sprinkled it on some of the coals that were burning in there, and it made a big smoke, kind of a symbol of the presence of God. And then he took that blood of that bull, and he sprinkled it on top of that golden piece. It was called the atonement cover. And what that did is that blood was a payment, a sacrifice for the priest's own sin. Because he needed that. Because he was not holy. Then he would come back out. And he went over to the two goats. And the one that had been marked for sacrifice was then killed. And he would take some of the blood of that goat. And again, he would go back into the most holy place. And that blood was then sprinkled again on that atonement cover, that gold-covered atonement cover. And that was to cleanse the sanctuary from the sins of the people that had been committed all through the year. It was a sacrifice. Now, that was all part of kind of normal procedure, this offering of sacrifices. But then he did something that was very unique, and it happened only once a year. There was still that other goat there. And this time the high priest would go to that goat. He put his hand again on the head of the goat this time. And again he prayed. But this time he prayed confessing the sins of all the nation. The rebellion, the stubbornness, the disobedience, all the times in which the people of God had violated God's commandments. And he put his hands there and he prayed. And in a picture way, symbolizing the transfer of those sins to that animal. And then that animal was led outside of the temple, outside of the city, out into a desert place. The people never saw it again. It was probably killed out there. Didn't want it wandering back, because it was a picture of the sins of the nation being carried outside of the city and being gone. There were some other things that happened that day, but that was the heart of what went on. It was quite a day, quite a hush. But you know, it happened again next year. The old way of doing things had its limits. Because you see, it was still the way for people to get into connection with God was still very limited. It was still only the priests who could go into that outer area of the temple itself, the sanctuary itself, to bring the offerings. People couldn't get there. And it was only one person, only the high priest, Only once a year we could still ever go into the very presence where God was in a special way. The way was still limited. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. He says, when everything had been arranged, it was the priests who entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without any blood, which he had to offer for himself. And you see, that was the second part of the problem with the old system. It was still being dealt with by imperfect, sinful people. And that's where the problem came. It didn't matter who the high priest was. One after the other after the other. Every time, year after year, they had to go into the bull first. And they had to take the bull's blood. And they had to bring it in because it had to atone for their sins. Because the priest next year was still just as much a sinner as he'd been this year, as he'd been the year before. There was always more sacrifices that needed to be made. It just never seemed to work. And the people, too, had to keep bringing those sacrifices day after day, year after year. Because what was happening was still limited in its effect. And so the writer to the Hebrews talks about in verse 9, this is an illustration indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience. They didn't get to the inside of a person. It was all external stuff. These are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings. External regulations applying until the time of a new order. And so that blood that got sprinkled, and the smoke that went up, and the smell of the burning flesh, and the rituals of washing their hands, and the special clothes, and all of that, as it says in Hebrews 8, verse 5, all this old stuff, all this old way, is a copy and a shadow. It says that again in Hebrews 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are yet coming. They're not the reality itself. The whole Old Testament is anticipation. There's got to be something better. Because this is just goes so far. Yes, it was God's plan. It meant obedience. Because God said this is what you're supposed to do. But it was interim. Until. And now we go from the temple with the high priest and the bull and the goats and all of that stuff. And now we go outside the city. And we go to where there's a cross. And on that cross, there's another sacrifice. A different sacrifice that is being made. That's really what's happening. It doesn't look like that, perhaps. It looks like just another execution. It happened all the time. People were being killed because of their crimes. But think of what happened out there. Think of the similarities to what happened at the Day of Atonement. Again, there was a perfect sacrifice, a perfect animal, because that bull and those goats had to be without blemish. They had to be perfect, as near as they could tell. Didn't have a crippled leg. Didn't have a blind eye. It had to be a perfect one. And who is being out there on the cross? The unblemished one. The only sinless person, Jesus, who's being killed. Oh, there's plenty of blood out there, just like there would be in the temple. There's blood coming from his head, from his back where he was scourged. There's blood from his hands and from his feet. And later on, there's blood that comes from his side. There's no incense burning out there, but there's plenty of darkness. In fact, it says for 3 hours the sun was hidden. There was an eclipse, and it was dark. And the one who earlier John had called the Lamb of God was not just wounded, but was truly killed. And it all happens outside the city. The scapegoat, the one who put on himself, or had put on him the sin of the people, was led outside of the walls of Jerusalem to the hill of Calvary, just as that scapegoat was led outside of the city. But what a difference. Not just the similarity, but what a difference from what happened in the temple. Because the difference is that Jesus is both priest and sacrifice. And so we read that Jesus, as the priest, the perfect high priest, doesn't just go into a temple, he goes into heaven itself. And so it says here in verse 11, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands. That is to say, not part of this creation. You know what Jesus said after the light came back on? He's hanging there on the cross. One of the last things he said is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus brings the sacrifice. He's the priest, but he brings his own sacrifice. Not the blood of a goat, not the blood of a bull. He brings his own blood, and he presents it to the Father. Into your hands. And as he brings his own blood, he says, this is it. This is the final. This is the perfect sacrifice. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all. Once for all. By his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The writer of the Hebrews develops that a little bit more. You can read it for yourself in chapter 10, where he talks about, for this reason, the old things can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect. But by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And again in verse 12, and when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Because this sacrifice is more than just the outside. It's more than just putting some blood on a piece of gold or sprinkling water over a person's hands. But this works inside. It has to do, in verse 14, it says, then the blood of Christ offered himself unblemished to God will cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death. I still have guilt. Still to deal with a guilty conscience for the sins that I commit. But I know that's not the end of the story, because I know that what happened out there on the hill of Calvary, outside of Jerusalem, my sin, even the ones I still commit, are forgiven. They're taken care of. The sacrifice is for them. And the result is that we may serve the living God. Life changes. We have a different motive. It's no longer saying, well, now I gotta, how am I gonna manage till next year when the priest goes into the inside again? But we say, I have been forgiven. I can live for God. My life is changed. It works from the inside. And the biggest thing of all, I think, or one of the biggest things anyway, is now we have access to God. We don't need a group of priests to bring a sacrifice for us. We don't have to wait for the high priest to go way back into that inner place once a year and do it for us. But now we have access to God. We can bring our own offerings of thanksgiving. We can come to God in our own prayers. And we don't need somebody to pray for us. Thankfully, sometimes we don't feel like our prayers are getting very far, and Jesus is an intercessor and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, but we have access to God. And there was a powerful picture of that, because not only what happened out there on the cross outside of Jerusalem, but you know what it says in Matthew chapter 27 when it describes the crucifixion? It says, and at that moment when Jesus died, at that moment, the curtain of the temple, there was a big, heavy curtain that had hung in the front of that most holy place to make sure nobody ever got in there besides the high priest once a year. And that big, heavy, dark curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. And it opened up. You talk about a picture. We have access to God because the sacrifice, the one final sacrifice, was made and it was accepted. God said, that's enough. And he tore that curtain, opened it wide up, and says, come on. And now we come. We come to a table. We don't come to an altar. We don't come to a place where there's a sacrifice again being made, because this is in remembrance. This tells us, look back to that last sacrifice. We don't need any more. Thank God for it. Come to the table, not to the altar, and receive. Remember and receive the grace that opens up the way. And it is through the blood and through the body, broken and poured out. But it was the last sacrifice. We don't need any more.
Let's pray.